I'd like to invite you to Exodus, please, this evening, chapter 33 in the Word of God. Please pray for me as you sit here and listen. Please ask God to give me guidance and unction from the Holy Spirit. I ask God to help me never go someplace and preach in the energy of the flesh. It just won't do much good. You know, it's a matter of fact, it does evil. Oh, thank you so much. I needed that. We need the Lord. And I believe in my heart that we are living in the last days of the last days. I do believe that. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming, but he's given us signs and things to see. And I'm one of those who believe we're living in the last days of the last days. But I don't see anything in the scriptures that makes me think we cannot have some revival. Right. I mean, you know, in our homes, in the churches, I mean, yes, the love of many shall wax cold, and it is already happened and happening, still happening. But I still don't see what would keep us from having some revival from the Lord. I want to be in a position spiritually that if he wants to give revival, that I'm able to receive it.
Amen.
You know, and I think we ought to work hard for the Lord right till he takes us home. I think we ought to be busy for the Lord and love him and keep growing in him and not throw up our hands and say, well, he's coming soon. So, you know, I think that's that much more reason to be diligent. Let's get right into the message at this time, if you will, with me. The man Moses had been called of God. He is to lead Israel, God's chosen nation, out of the land of Egypt, and they are on the journey. They are in the journey. They've made it to Mount Sinai. Some horrific things happened at Mount Sinai because as they were there, God gave the Ten Commandments and the laws, the civil law, the Ten Commandments and the civil law and the ceremonial laws and all. And a very unusual thing happened that's kind of mind-boggling. As Moses was coming down out of the mount with those two tablets of the Ten Commandments written on them, here the children of Israel had already, after 40, just a month and a half, after 40 days and 40 nights, they had already begun thinking so differently. They had forgotten, it seems, where they were going. The high priest, the man who was going to be their high priest, Aaron, allowed himself to be pressed upon and pressured into forming a golden calf. Things were a mess. Things were a mess at the bottom of the mount. And we know what Moses did as he cast the tablets down, and in the next few hours, many people died. And Moses comes to God. He's been called to lead them, and he sees probably more so than ever before in this journey so far what an impossible job it would be to lead this people to a land of milk and honey. And he looks to God. This passage has always gotten great attention from me because he feels he needs to see something about God. Moses makes an unusual request. He knows God is spirit. But he asks God, will you let me see something of you, your glory? Let me see something. Now, you and me might say, well, why would he need to see something? We know God's spirit and We serve him by faith. I tell you, if we were trying to do what he did, maybe we would have asked the same request. Lord, I know you're real, but would you let me see you? And God in his grace said, yes, I will, Moses. I'm going to let you see something of me. Look at verse 11 of chapter 33, and we'll move to chapter 34. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So imagine, it was like, you know, God was right up in a sense in his face, talking to him. It's always so interesting to me. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And over in further in this chapter, just for a moment here, verse 18, and he said, this is Moses, said, I beseech thee, talking to God, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's always interesting, isn't it? And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So God is speaking language we understand. Because you and I know God does not have a hand of flesh like we have. But he can show Moses whatever he wants to. Because God is God. And he's going to let Moses see some way his glory. And in verse 23 he said, I will take away mine hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now when you and I think of back parts, that's not the greatest idea of thinking, but God's back parts, he's simply talking human. He's going to let Moses see something as he passes by. Let's go now to chapter 34. The first part of chapter 34, God's telling Moses, come back up and make two more tablets of stone. And now, verse 6. Well, let's see, verse 5. Let's pick up verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Now the word terrible here, has a different meaning than it means to us today. When we talk about something being terrible, meaning very bad, here it means very great, very glorious. God, he said, I will do terrible works. And my, how he did. As he led them all the way through the land, through this wildernesses, different wildernesses, ended up going around in I guess, somewhat circles for 40 years before he led that new generation into the land of Canaan, and then began running out the people of the land with hornets and things. God did this, and I love reading this. I love that God so communicates with people and comes to our needs. And I'm thinking how close he draws to us in times too. All of us have experienced times in our time of prayer, and we knew God was right beside us, right with us. Now, we know he's already omnipresent, but I'm talking about a spatial presence, as it were, a spatial closeness where God lets you know, I'm right here with you. I'm right here. I'm right here beside you. I'm right here in front of you. I know how good it is. And you say, and we say, I'm just going to stay here a while. It's good to be here. Isn't God good? Isn't God wonderful? As he comes to us and he wants to be close to us. You know, you go back to the book of Genesis. You see there where the voice of God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, to be with Adam and Eve. And God made us to enjoy us, I believe. And he wants us to enjoy him. Amen. I don't believe the Christian life should ever be. We should never have to use the word boring. I'm not even sure what that thing means. But I tell you what, to me, serving the Lord is very exciting.
Amen.
It's glorious.
Yeah.
And our worship should not be boring, and our studies or anything to do with the Lord. It should only be glorious. And look at what we're going to have in just a while, to be right in his presence in heaven, not having to fight this old sin nature, not having to fight the things of the world. And you know, as we say, the devil and the flesh and the world and all that goes on and disturbs us. Would you let me focus in a few minutes here upon how God presented himself to Moses? This was God speaking as he let Moses see some of his awesomeness. And then he said some things to Moses, some words to describe himself. And we know God has many attributes. But it's fascinating to me the attributes that God wanted Moses to hear about him. And of course, he began with his name, the Lord. He said, the Lord, that's Jehovah, all capital letters, we all know that. The Lord God. And God here, I had to look this up because I know he uses Lord again, but God here, it's not Elohim, it's El. And when it's El, that means mighty. That means the mighty and strong God. Remember El Shaddai, the strong God, fruitful to bless. Shaddai. The Lord God, the eternal Jehovah God, he who had no beginning and has no end, he who always has been and always shall be, who changes not. Praise God, the power, the almighty one. And he's our God and he's our Father. Tonight. Well, you know what? We don't need to be afraid of things. We don't need to be worried all the time. God's people don't need to be worried all the time. Frightened. Stewing. Worried. Over-concerned. That's what worry is, right? Because God has our back. Listen, God has his eye on us. Nothing comes to you and me but what it goes through God's mighty filter.
Amen.
Nothing can touch you and me but God gives it permission.
Come on.
The devil can't even speak to us unless God allows him to. Certainly not his demons, and not anybody. Except that God allows it. No sickness, no anything. But But when it does come, we can say, God knows about this, and I may not understand it, why it's going on, but it'll be all right.
Yes.
It'll be okay, and it'll fulfill God's will. And may we have the attitude of the Lord wants us to have as he works in us. Somebody said, but why is God so quiet when we're going through hard times? Why is God so quiet? I'm sure Job thought that. Where are you, God? It may have been Brother Cantu teaching Sunday morning that said when an instructor is given a test, he's silent. He's silent until the test is over.
Yes.
Yeah. And I said, wow, how true that is. We need a lot of testing, don't we? A lot of growing. The Lord God, I like this, merciful. Mercy reaches down. That's why you and me are saved tonight, that are saved, because God had mercy on us, not because we're good. You know, the world has the idea, God saves good people. Listen, God saves sinners.
Amen. Right.
God saves hell-deserving sinners. Hey, if you can qualify, you can be saved. If you can accept that you're a sinner against God and you actually deserve to be cast into hell, guess what? You're on your way to come to know the Lord, if you really believe that. Because we have to realize we're sinners before we'll look to the mercies of God and receive the mercies of God and believe what he did to save us when he had Jesus Christ to die on that cross for our sins. And raised him from the dead the third day. He's merciful because we need mercy.
Amen.
We're down and out. I remember after God showed me I was a lost sinner. I was a church member of a Baptist church. Had been dunked, baptized, but not right, you know. I've been dumped by several girls too, yeah. Is that what you're thinking? Yeah, that make you cry. After 2 years, after God spoke to my heart and said, you're lost. I mean, I sat in that pew that morning, that preacher, missionary to Brazil, South America, he preached for 40 minutes, I guess, and I remember one thing he said. He quote, not even all the verse in Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. And I said, I'm lost then. I'm a bona fide liar. I knew it. God made me realize that morning I was not on my way to heaven. I was on my way to hell. And for 2 years I tried to save myself. Now, I'd never been taught that you got to be good to be saved. I grew up in a Baptist church. But that's the natural response when we are in need. Say, well, I got to do better. You know what? I got worse. And not until I gave up. God, I'm on my way to hell. If you don't save me, I'm that's where I'm going, and that's where I deserve to be. And then he saved me. Then he saved me after 2 years of trying to clean my life up. It's not about cleaning your life up, folks. It's about trusting what he did. What Jesus Christ did in himself. He lived the perfect life, the sinless and the perfectly righteous life, and then gave it up. He died on a cross, not for his sin. He had none. He died for the sins of all who will be with him in glory for all eternity.
Right.
He died to save a sheep. He died to save a group of lost sinners, to make him his sheep. Oh, God is merciful. There's no one God can't save. There's no one God won't save that wants to be saved. That's right. Say, well, if you want to be saved, where'd that come from? That comes from God. That desire comes from God. We're so sinful we can't even want to be saved without his grace working in us. Without the Word of God and the Holy Spirit moving in us, we're incapable in our souls of wanting God. That's what being born in sin. He's merciful and gracious. Look at this. Long-suffering, God said that, God's saying this about himself. He wants us to stand out. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we get this idea about God. He's always angry. Well, the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But I tell you, God's not angry at his children every day, all the time. Can he get angry at us? Certainly he can. Let's don't give him reason to do that. But don't think of God as just some angry sovereign, because he presents himself here as merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. There's nobody like God. Nobody can love like God. That's where motherhood came from. God made motherhood. God made fatherhood. God shows us how to love. Verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Let us just look at that for a moment. We'll read some more. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, lawlessness, and transgressions and sin. Aren't you glad, child of God, that he keeps forgiving us of our sins? For those who think they have to keep their salvation, it's impossible. Salvation is by grace through faith, and we have to be kept the same way by grace through faith. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from our sins and keeps us. There's no sin God cannot forgive. I was read here a while back about a woman. They were at some kind of meeting place, and there was a member of the mafia there. She didn't know who he was. She just loved the Lord, this little old lady. And she turned around, this guy, nice suit, standing behind her. She started talking to him about Jesus. She started talking to him about the Lord. And I think the next time they met, same kind of meeting, she started talking to him again about the Lord. And he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he said, I've got to do something. He said, he told her who he was, what he was to an extent. He said, I've got to go. I've got to go someplace to get out of the way I'm living. And he said, if I don't come back, he said, I'm going to tell you where to send the police. And he never came back. But he went to resign as a member of the mafia, and they did kill him. But he went to be the Lord. See, well, could you think the Lord really saved mafia? I know he can. He can save. Listen, he can save the ISIS people. He can save any of them. Amen. Did you pray for those leaders? I can't remember their names now. I did. I tell you, I'm not trying to brag. I prayed for their salvation. You know what? Because I know God can save them. Who was that guy? Oh, anyway. Doesn't matter. Listen, pray for him. God can save anybody. As Al Gormley used to say, God could save the devil if the blood of Christ had been intended for him. I believe that too. But it was not intended for him. Also here in verse 7, find the word visiting. God also visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children under the third and to the fourth generation. You say, well, what is this talking about? Would God bring bad on children and grandchildren of a wicked person when they've not done the wickedness themselves? I'm going to tell you how I believe this works. Those children learn from their parents, and their wicked ways are passed down, and they become wicked, and their children, they live that same way. And God's wrath keeps coming down to them until God in his grace breaks that cycle. Aren't you glad he broke it in your family? Isn't he good?
Amen.
You see, all my family deserved to go to hell. All the birds. But God saved my grandfather. God saved my grandmother. God saved my father. God saved my mother. They raised us in the house of God. Many miles from Israel. Many miles from where Jesus died. Oh, isn't God good? That he calls the gospel to go find me on a little farm in Indiana. Way, way far from Jerusalem. God's grace is great tonight. If you're here and you are not, cannot say that you're saved yet, and your heart is disturbed, and you're hungry to know the Lord, you're hungry to be forgiven of your sins and to find peace with Almighty God, I want to tell you something. You can, by the grace of God. If you're willing to quit trying and trust what Christ did, trust the mercies of God to save your soul. Trust what he did on that cross when he died to save sinners. In one way, it's the easiest thing in the world. But in another way, it's very difficult for humans to say, I can't do anything to save myself. I have to trust what the Lord did for me. That's where it is. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Forgiving, I like that word there, don't you? Forgiving, that's what he does. He's the forgiving God. And we must be forgiving. We need to look like the Lord, don't we? Also, God in his eternal love graciously chose to save a people from their sins. You know, if God had chose no one, we'd all be lost.
That's right.
Yes. Yes. Someone says, I don't understand this thing about God's choosing and all. Well, let me tell you something. Study depravity. Study man's condition. And when you get through with that, then you'll understand why it was vital that God choose to save a people. If you don't understand the corruption of man's heart and soul that we're even born with, you'll never understand God's election and predestination. But when you understand that, you'll not fuss with God about choosing some people. You will praise him and thank him and humbly give him the glory for it all. For it all. He saves us, he chose us, he saves us, and he keeps us. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment? I'm gonna wrap the message up. In Romans chapter 8 in the Word of God, this very familiar passage, we begin with verse 28, and nothing wrong with that passage. It's glorious. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We need to memorize that, get that in our heart, because that applies to us children of God.
Yeah.
And what he's talking about here particularly is his salvation, because whom he did foreknow. He knew before the foundation of the world, he also did predestinate. It means to mark off beforehand, to be conformed, likened, that is, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That calling is that effectual calling that takes place when God moves in our heart and causes us to believe the message of sin and salvation in Christ. He does a work in us that produces repentance and faith. I was quite amazed as a young Christian man when I learned that even my faith came from the Lord. I believed salvation was by grace, but I never realized that that even came from Him. That's humbling when you realize that He even gave us the faith to believe in Him with. How gracious He is. Now watch this. And whom He called, them He also justified. I don't know how you brethren view this, but I know that's past tense. Justified is past tense. And I don't believe, I mean, yes, we're justified, and that's when we're right with God. We're declared not guilty. We're declared just. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. This is the part sometimes I think people have a problem with. We're not glorified yet, but we're going to be. When the Lord Jesus comes and gives us our new bodies, we will be glorified. But it says here we're glorified, and I believe that's because in the plan and purpose of God, it's as good as done.
Amen.
And listen, that means that every person whom He has ever saved is going to be with Him in glory. He's not going to lose one.
Right.
Boy, isn't that comforting?
Amen.
Serve the Lord without worry. And remember, as we serve the Lord, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord's our helper. The Lord's our strength. Let's enjoy every day in the Lord. Let's love Him. Let's love God with all of our heart, and let's love people. And listen, let's love life. You say, well, should we really love life, preacher? I think the Bible says he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no good. I think God wants to give us a true good love for life. Do you enjoy being here alive? I do.
Amen.
I think a lot about going to be with the Lord, but you know what? When I found out I had cancer, we worked with it to try to get rid of it. It looks like the Lord's blessed. But that's still just for a while. Because something's going to take us home, isn't it? So it's all right. We're in God's big hand. I'd like to plead with you this evening, because I don't know many of you. There's salvation for you if you desire to be saved. If you desire to be saved, the Lord will not turn anybody away that wants to be saved for real, though truly want to be saved. And after you're saved, you'll give Him all the glory and honor for it. Indeed. I want to encourage every child of God here tonight. I don't know what you're going through, but just knowing how life is, there's probably quite a few going through a very difficult time some way in your life. Know that God loves you dearly, and God cares, and God knows all about it. Perhaps you're being tested. Perhaps the Lord's given you a test. Cling to the Lord and just be faithful. God will bless you. Pastor, please come.